and we have a handout. Romans, book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. So we spent some time going through the book of Romans. Now we're coming down to the last chapter. And here's where we find out that Paul was writing to a total of six churches, one the major church there, main church. Although in saying it's the main church at Rome doesn't mean it was a mega church, just the main church. Might have been smaller than some of these others. These other five churches were house churches, household churches. And they were churches. We know that. And so we're looking here in Romans chapter 16. Our verses for today will be verses 11 through 14. But as we look at this, we recognize that Paul now is giving his greetings and conclusion to these churches. So as I mentioned before, normally the biblical writer, if he puts in an addressee at all, he puts the addressee in the beginning of the book, but here Paul puts it in at the end. So there's no standard way of writing a letter, or there's so much variety, we could say, in the Bible with regard to God's revelation as he's given revelation to churches and so on. And so the Lord's not bound to only one way. He has a great variety of giving revelatory truth throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here we have the book of Romans and the addressees here, so a total of six churches. And so he is now concluding his remarks here. Although he hadn't been to Rome and he hadn't been in these churches at Rome, he did know some of the members who had been people he'd met in the past, probably won some of them to the Lord, trained them, and so on. And then they ended up in Rome. So we have that as a background here. All right, so let's read our verses. So we're in Romans chapter 16, and we want to read verses 11 through 14. So we'll talk about two additional churches at this point. So let's, here we go. So Romans chapter 16, verse 11 through 14. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are of the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Trophosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Philemon, Hermas, Papyrus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given us here. We thank you for the historical account that we have here of churches in the past, these house churches. We pray that you'll help us to learn from this, be able to use this as we serve thee and have a biblical mindset on your plan for this dispensation. Help us to be able to use this and think in terms of your Great Commission and your institution of the local church. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in all this, we recognize once again, as I've mentioned in the premise there and so on, Paul sends these greetings, and in his greetings, he does seem to focus on women in the church, although the women have their role, and that is to be in subordination to the men of the church, to their husbands, and also to the pastor. He does put women in the forefront in several of these passages, and it may be because the women, the churches are meeting in the household of where the women are the wife or mother of the house. So in the case of Priscilla and Aquila there in verse 3, Priscilla's a woman there. So, and they had a house, church in their house, so we know that. And so the woman is in charge of the house, and the husband is in charge of the woman who's in charge of the house. And so quite often houses are very, obviously very important to women there. And as they are become wives and mothers and interested in the household and so on. So we see the focus on that. And Paul recognizes that as well. And likewise, in verse 6, he says, greet Mary. Now, there are men in the church. In verse 7, we mentioned there's Adonicus and Janea. These are kinsmen and fellow prisoners. So these certainly would be men in a certain elitist class of being a fellow prisoner with Paul. But he doesn't address them first. He addresses Mary. And so we see a focus here. We see a focus on the assembly. So who is important in the assembly? Are men important in the assembly? Yes. Are women important in the assembly? Yes. Are saved children important in the assembly? Yes. Teenagers and so on. So anybody who's a member of the assembly is important and is equally important in as far as importance. Now, in roles and so on, that's something different. But certainly, we have that perspective here. Now, Paul was a church man for some reason, because he followed the Great Commission. But as a church man, I mentioned here once again, notice in verse 1, he talks about a church. So Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, no doubt a church he started, close there to Corinth and so on. And Athens. So he started churches at Athens and Corinth and Cenchrea. This is all there in Europe. And he probably won her to the Lord, probably one of his converts here. Then we notice there in verse 5, the word church shows up again. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So the word church, ecclesia, means called out to assembly, assemble. Ecclesia means called out, literally, to assemble. It's never meant to be called out to scatter, but always to assemble. It's important. And then we see as well in verse 16, there's reference to salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So we have one church that he's sending this to, and then other churches that need to receive the letter of Romans, and then the churches of Christ are saluting them. And so we notice that. And then in verse 23, Scripture says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. So Paul here is writing from Corinth. All right, so we have different churches. Paul was a church man. Why was he a church man? Because he obeyed the Great Commission, the Great Commission. So, once again, let's notice Matthew 28. So, we can memorize it and probably memorize it in Greek at this point. We won't go over so often. But the point here is let this become common knowledge, because what we know here is what many people who have a verse in their Bible do not understand what the verse is saying. So, Matthew chapter 28. Lord says here, as he gives all authority. Notice there in verse 18, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. So here he's talking about his authorized institution. What's his authorized institution? It's the one that he has told to go therefore, and teach all nations. So there is the evangelizing all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's the baptizing, evangelizing, baptizing. And then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's the catechizing, the teaching. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So he has authorized the baptized institution to do his work. What's his baptized institution? Baptizing institution is the Baptist church. It's the baptizing church, the church that baptizes. So, he has given divine authority to the assembly, like our assembly, to do the work of God. He has not given divine authority to a Christian who is not a baptized church member. That doesn't mean they can't hand out tracts and have a ministry that might flourish, not because of their disobedience, but because of the Word of God. You follow that? And he did not give his, he does not authorize parachurch ministries, even though they may flourish and have fruit. Why do they flourish and have fruit? It's not because of their disobedience, but because of the Word of God. The Lord blesses the Word of God. I've said this before, if an atheist hands out somebody a tract, it's possible that person could get saved, but not because the atheist does it, but because of the Word of God. You follow that? He has not authorized or given divine authority to mission boards that are not underneath a local church. So these are basic truths that we know. And Christian America does not know, for the most part. You follow that? And so these are Bible truths here. So what has been given the divine authority to do the work of God in this dispensation? It's the baptizing entity. What is that? Local church. So the parachurch radio ministry has not been given divine authority. Right? The parachurch mission board has not been given divine authority. The unbaptized Christian who wants to hand out tracts has not been given divine authority. Now, that doesn't mean they can't do, that means they, even if they do the work of God or attempt to, they don't have a divine authority. And they can have fruit in that ministry, but they still don't have divine authority. And I think at the judgment seat, they will have loss of reward. That's the key. Now, if a person gets saved by an atheist giving them a tract or a non-baptized church member gives them a tract and so on, the salvation is legitimate. Yeah. So we're talking about divine authority. So I've used this excuse, or not excuse, I've used this example rather before. That is, in my house, if my family has my authority to enter into my house. However, a thief could enter into my house, but the thief doesn't have my authority. You follow that? So there's a difference. We're talking about divine authority here relative to the work of God. So, secondly, in all of this, it's the baptizing agency. But the third point here is that I mentioned on Wednesday night, and that is in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So here the Lord has given the promise that he's going to be with the institution of the Baptist church movement from this time forward all the way down to our present day. There will be New Testament churches carrying out his work through every age. Whether we know who they were or even who they are today, there will be the Lord's churches carrying out the Great Commission doing this. Now, I mentioned this in regard to Wednesday night and imprecatory prayers. So remember that, imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory prayers found in David, like in Psalm 59, as we looked at, where David cried out a cursing and judgment on his enemies. Now, the Lord said we're to love our enemies. That's on a personal level. But when it comes to the Lord's institutions in the Old Testament, the Lord's institution was the Davidic kingdom, basically, because it will eventually be ruled publicly through the greater David during the millennium. So David's reign there in Zion or Jerusalem, as it was constantly in attack, we see in the Psalms where he writes relative to the attacks going on from him, either from Saul or Absalom, he offers forth imprecatory psalms on the judgment of these individuals that are trying to get in the way of undermining God's plan for the Davidic dynasty to carry on not only through David, but all the way through the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. So there's a place for imprecatory psalms whenever the Lord's institution is being attacked by the enemy. Follow that? Now, the imprecatory psalms are not for us for personal vengeance. Not for us for personal vengeance, but if somebody got in the way of David, for instance, concerning Absalom and Ahithophel, So these were two relatives of his. And he asked for God's judgment on them, even judgment sending them to Sheol. Even his own son. See, even his own son. So we'll look at that one of these days. But even his own son, he asked for judgment on Absalom. On the other hand, he wept for Absalom because he knew Absalom was contrary to God's will. And he wept for Absalom because he knew if Absalom gets killed, he's going to go to hell because he's a rebel against God's institution. And David has prayed for the judgment on him personally. You follow that? So this comes down to the fact that what's more important? The will of God is more important than anything else, including family. What did the Lord say about hating father and mother? In other words, we want to love the Lord more than father and mother and relatives, right? Secondly, in this passage you see that anybody who is going to come against and thwart the will of God relative to the local church is in bad trouble. And so this is where in the book of Acts we have several cursings going on towards individuals who tried to thwart God's will with the local church. Certainly Simon the sorcerer was cursed by Peter. And Lamas was cursed by Paul, and he asked the blindness to fall on him. So we went over some of these things. And Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied against the Holy Ghost, judgment fell upon them. You follow that? So with regard to practicality here, if there were individuals or efforts or institutions or whatever trying to thwart what we're trying to do here, that might call for an imprecatory prayer. Now, if they're just neighbors here that don't like us for whatever things, or your neighbors and so on, that's something else, all right? So here, what if Paul would have destroyed the Jerusalem church, or Saul of Tarsus destroyed the Jerusalem church? Where would we be today? There would be no church. You follow that? And so, but the Lord has promised this, so there are churches. So anyone who gets in the way of God's institution is in bad trouble. So we have to understand that. It's not because we're great, but because we are in God's institution. All right, so anyway, you see in Matthew 28, there's a lot that's going on there. And so what we find out with regard to this is the institution to plant local churches. Now, what Paul did in his missionary journeys, and as we see in the book of Romans here, we'll get into the text in a little bit, but what we see in the book of Romans here is that he started churches all over the place, and many of the converts made their way back up in Rome and so on. But he trained nationals. So training nationals is really the missionary plan. Train nationals. So here, Eichel's a national from Philippines. Some point, you get everything squared away, you know. And you say, I feel the Lord wants me to go back to the Philippines now with my wife and children, my theological training. All right? We're training a national here. You follow that? Or same thing with Jerome, all right, down the road. So now, had inquiry by somebody who was interested in a young Bible student thinking about maybe wanting to come our way, and he had a burden for, or has a burden for Italy. All right, well, in the inquiry that was given to me, I said, well, an individual wanted to, as a burden to be a missionary to Italy, as a Bible graduate and so on, Bible college graduate and so on. And if he came our way, you know what I'd do? I'd say in Hartford, there's a place, a street, an area that's called Little Italy. Little Italy. Little neighborhood. If you have a burden to go to Italy as a missionary, I would commission you from our church that you have a you go there every week and you try to start a Bible study in Little Italy. If you want to go to Italy, see if you can get that done here before we pay money to send somebody to Italy to start a church. Follow that? And so that's a biblical pattern here. There's another individual who had a burden to go to a certain region in Africa, and he'd grown up in that area and so on. And I said, well, you know, that the country that you are interested in going in, they have people over here. Why don't you try to start a Bible study in that group, of the select group, and start a Bible study there? Well, it wasn't interested in that. Okay, but we're not going to support somebody if you can't do something here. So, and by the way, there's so many people groups in America. Why do you have to go to a foreign field? I mean, this is becoming a foreign field. So, I mean, you think about that. Anyway, we want to have a biblical mindset. We want to have the mind of Christ about ecclesiology or the doctrine of local church. And we're getting it right here in this passage. You follow that? So, with that in mind, let's look at the passage now. So, as we've seen here, there's one major church. That's back in verse 1. I commend unto you, 16:1. I commend unto you. So, you is a plural. And that's supposed to be a church. And she's a servant of a church. It's in Cenchrea. And receive her. Well, obviously, this is a church. This is not just a family. You receive a church member as a family. This is a church to receive another church member because she has business. I believe part of her business was, or as she had business in Rome, Paul wanted to send along his Roman epistle. So I mentioned that. So he entrusted this woman, a businesswoman, who was going to Rome. Oh, by the way, take my epistle I wrote here. Make sure it gets there. You know, so she had to go 600 miles across an ocean to get there. And, you know, so be careful with it. He entrusted it with a woman. And it got there. And we have it today. Think of that. All right, so secondly, as we looked at all that, we find in verses 3 through 4, we have a church that is in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. So they had a church also in their house over there in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. All right. Now we go on to the next church here. It's in verse 6. We looked at that last time. So we see different individuals here. And so in all of this, we have men and women, and they are involved in serving the Lord there, and they had been involved in serving the Lord. Notice they're beloved of the Lord. Paul says there in verse 8, they're helpers. They were co-laborers. They helped Paul. They helped others. They were working one another. So we, as Bible Baptist Church, we have many people here working together, and there's always things to be done, and so we're all working together for the benefit of ourselves, but our work together in this local church will account at the judgment seat for rewards. So maybe you say, well, my work is insignificant. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Well, the Lord knows, number one. Yes. And number two, it is significant. This is how we serve. So not everybody can or will be pastor of this church. And so it's not just the pastor who gets rewards or lots of rewards. It's every church member. Whatever you might do. And so we appreciate the ministries that are going on. And so these individuals were co-workers. So now we also can establish the fact that these were church entities. Sometimes in some of the commentators, they think these are, you know, coffee shop get-togethers or something like that, where Christians get together over coffee and that's about all it is. No, these are local churches. So we see that in verse 1, as I mentioned, the different words for churches here. We see that in verse 3, 4, and 5. So we see in verse 5, it sets the pattern. Here's a church, church in a home. In verse 6, it talks about, 6 through 9, it talks, I'll get down. 6 through 10, it talks about the Aristobulus' household. So that means something that belongs to Aristobulus. And so salute them that are in that thing of Aristobulus. What would that thing be? We've already been told it's an ecclesia. We go from known to unknown. All right. Then we see also in verse 11, which we'll get to here, the household of Narcissus. The household, once again, something belonging to Narcissus. And then we notice here again in verse 14, with them that were with them. And again in verse 15, the saints which are with them. So what are the saints that are with them doing? They're meeting in the assembly. Follow that? So we see the pattern runs through here. We don't have to have this verse saying, in all six of these, saying, the church here, the church here, and the church here six times. We don't have to have that. We're set up for this. What else would there be? See, what else would there be? We don't want to bring in our 21st American mindset and thinking, well, these are just social groups. These are just community groups that once in a while preach the gospel. That's what some things are called today that people use the word church for. They're community groups that meet on Sunday, and they sometimes preach the gospel. That's not a church. All right, but anyway, so now let's look at the passage here. So we're looking here in verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. All right, so several points here. First of all, we notice there's the greeting. I mentioned that last time. Greet or salute comes from the same aorist imperative or command here. These are strong commands. He's commanding them. When you go to this church or when you bring this letter to this church, you greet them. I'm commanding you. Greet them. Greet them. Now, we have a series of names here. I've tried to give you the meaning of many of these names and so on. But let's notice, I have Revelation 2:17 alluded to. I think this actually was brought up in Sunday school. But anyway, Revelation 2:17. Here's what the Lord says. In 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that cometh, so remember now, overcometh is a position and a practice. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's a position, just like sainthood is a position, but it's also a practice. So if we have the position, we need to practice it. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. So notice the idea of giving a white stone. So this has to do with a favorable vote. In the ancient world, people voted with white or black stones. And if the white stone was given in a voting situation, it meant the affirmative. If a black stone was given, it meant the negative. And here's where we get the term black ball. Somebody who's black balled. It comes from this idea here. And then a new name written in the affirmative stone. And this will be the special name that we have, or the Lord has for us. So we will be given a special name. Now think of that, the billions of believers through the centuries. So is that there are that many names? Well, the Lord doesn't have a problem with that. So he's going to give a special name. So quite often in family circles, I think with our children, we gave them all pet names. These are special names for them. And I won't mention all of them. But we gave them special names. And so the Lord's going to give us a special name. See, in an affirmative stone, as it were. And so we have names here on earth and so on, but we're going to have a name in heaven that is our name and shows our uniqueness with him. He's not just giving us a number. You know, so like with here in America, we have Social Security numbers, all right, and so on. Or if you go to a large college, they just give you a number. You're not a name, you're just a number out there. But he's not just giving us a number, he's giving us a name, a special name. So, names that we have now, we can enjoy and so on, but the Lord's going to give us a special name. So anyway, notice with regard to Herodian, and a man here, his name means heroic, and so his parents, so remember the parents usually give the names here, so the parents may have been part of the guard or the government there and so on. And so Herodian is connected with Herod and so on. And so whatever the reason was, but there was, Paul had a connection and made an impact upon, he says, the palace there. If you look there in Philippians, for instance. And his name was known among the guards and the palace there. See in Philippians 1:13 says when he was in prison, so he's in, when he's writing Philippians, writing from prison, but he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul was known by government figures, and so it may be a government figure named this individual who now parents perhaps were in the government, but he is a believer. So there's some connection there. Might be the connection with all of that. And we're also told about his involvement in our passage that my kinsman, he says, Paul says, my kinsman. So somehow he's connected either as a Jewish or a relative or something like that. So he gives some connection there. Secondly, he meets, says, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And so this man had a household. He had something belonging to him, that's in the Greek there, which we would understand as a place of meeting. Now, his name is interesting here, Narcissus. It means stupefy. All right, interesting name. So a little bit of background on this. In the first century, there's a writer named Ovid, and he wrote about a beautiful young man who fell in love with his reflection in water and was turned into the flower Narcissus, which flowers produce narcotic numbness. And so here's where narcotic comes from, the flower, the plant here. So can you imagine that? He looked into a pool of water, saw his reflection, and fell in love. Oh, I love this person. I mean, that's where this came from. So what do you do when you look in the mirror? Oh, look up. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Other than me, who's the prettiest of all? You know, I mean, is that where we are in life? So the idea of him. But the word means stupidity. Or kind of like drugged up, somebody who's drugged up. And so an interesting name here to be sure. And so his parents named him that. And so this Ovid that wrote all of this, I guess 8 years after Christ, supposedly. So this name would have been known at that time, perhaps. And the myth that goes along with this. But this is the myth that goes along here. But while we're thinking about this, let's think in terms of what the word means today here, because we're all born narcissist. We're all born in love of ourselves. Really, we are. So, and to a certain degree, we still have that. So, who's the narcissist of all? That's the big question here. But there's an issue in society today and so on. So how many churches would challenge their church people? How many pastors would challenge their church people? Let's reflect on ourselves for a minute. How much are we in love with ourselves? And how much are we in love with the Lord and others? So we are narcissists to a certain degree. But quite often this gets out of control. And there's no self-reflection internally were narcissists. And so now the Lord has given us a place for self-preservation, where we're concerned about our own preservation for sure. But animals have that as well. Animals have been created with self-preservation. So we go outside here, there's a bird in the grass, we walk up to it and fly away. Self-preservation, a place for self-preservation, but but we have to be careful that we don't take this to an extreme here. So somebody who is a narcissist, we're using the word itself, they're drugged up, and druggies don't realize their own environment. They don't have self-awareness here. They have relationship problems. So you see, we can go through a checklist here. Let's see how we check out as far as being a narcissist. Where are we in the list? Let's do a checklist here. So how about your, you have self-awareness, who you are, how you fit in? You have that? How about relationship problems? Do you have healthy relationships, or is it because you're such an ego, nobody wants to be around you? How about excessive admiration? I am the greatest. I am the greatest. Self-admiration. How about no self-deprecating? So, you ever joke about yourself? Oh, not me. No way. No, there's nothing wrong with me. I never joke about any, because I don't have any weaknesses. I would never joke about myself or my weaknesses. You ever have that? Self-deprecation. How about grandiose stories? Oh, listen about what I did in my life. Oh, when I was did this, when that, and so on. My grandiose stories. I'm the hero of all my stories for some reason. I just can't help it. And manipulation of others. I'm trying to try and say something here. I'm pre-planning what I'm going to try to say something to somebody to help them to understand how great I am. Manipulation. Or victimhood. I'm the victim. I'm the victim. I'm never at fault. Everybody else is at fault, but not me. So how are we doing on the checklist? How are we doing on the checklist? So we don't want to be the greatest narcissist, do we? All right, so the word comes up. Why are we talking about it? The word comes up. That's why we're talking about this. But there's a place for this. So in his case, he had a church in his house. So he wasn't so self-absorbed that he didn't want to open his house to others. Think of that. And so maybe he had mirrors all over his house. I'm not sure, but what do you think about that? But no, he was opening his house to others, so he had a concern for others, all right? All right, let's go on. Let's look also here at the next church here. And so we have in the verses 12 through 14, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, all right? So these are feminine names. So they're in Greek students, you understand, nouns that end with A usually are feminine. All right, so here are two women, probably sisters, probably twins. Both their names are very similar here, luxurious and luxuriating. All right, so the parents didn't want to give one the advantage over the other, so we'll just call them basically the same thing. So anyway, but they were believers. They were believers. So we find out whatever their names are. We can't help what our parents named us, and so if they name us some bad name or something, we can outlive that, for instance. So, but we do look at their names, and then we look at their involvement. What's more important is their involvement. So what was their involvement here? Who labor in the Lord. So they were women in this church who were laboring for the Lord. Now, certainly doesn't mean they were pastoring or something, but maybe they were serving in different ways. The word behind labor here, as I mentioned other passages along the way, has to do with hard physical labor. So maybe they were cooking, maybe they were cleaning, maybe they were helping around the household church there, whatever they were doing. They were laboring, Lord. Secondly, our next saint is Persis. So Persis was a woman as well. Salute the beloved Persis. So she's beloved. Remember that word is the same word that God the Father used for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved. And so here we see her, basically a Persian woman. And notice her involvement in this case, which labored much in the Lord. So we have the first two, they labor, present tense, but this is past tense, labored much in the Lord. So maybe she's an elderly woman or something like that. Obviously, to salute her, she'd still have to be alive, but maybe she's an elderly woman that who could not labor any longer. And so, but we see the complexity of the assembly, men, women, hard workers here working together, maybe an aged woman in this case, and so on. All right, then next we have Rufus. So we look here, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. Interesting expression there, he's chosen, electos, he's chosen in the Lord. So what's this mean? Well, we have an interesting passage here in Mark. Mark chapter 15. So Mark chapter 15. So remember as we go through Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, why did the writer of Scripture include this? Because we might say, who cares? But the writer of Scripture cares, you see. And so, as we look here in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, we have a statement of coming out of here. Now remember, Mark probably did not write his gospel until late in the 60s, because Paul doesn't give his approval on Mark until Paul writes his last letter. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Mark was the one who abandoned the missionary journey, and Barnabas took hold of him and helped him out and so on. So we don't believe the Gospel of Mark was written till later, and certainly after Romans. So, but Mark says this in 15:21, and they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. All right, so now Mark is giving detail here. He's a Cyrenian. So where is Cyrene? Cyrene is up by Libya in North Africa. All right, North Africa. And so this man coming out of North Africa is over here in Jerusalem. He's passing by, and he has to carry the Lord's cross, literally. So here we see bearing the Lord's cross. We have to bear the Lord's cross. As a Christian, whatever comes our way as a Christian, we're bearing the cross. But he had to bear the cross literally. And Mark says, and Mark's writing this after Romans, Mark says, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Well, who cares about that? Who cares who his children were? See, who cares? What do we care about that? Mark, why'd you put in that? Why do we care about he's the father of Alexander and Rufus? you didn't enter anything there about his bank account. So why do we have this inserted here? Because it's important. It's important. And so we have a Rufus here. Now you think of the impact, first of all, of Simon. He's in the crowd. Somebody pulls him out. One of the soldiers pulls him out and says, all right, you carry the cross here. I'm carrying the cross of the one who's claiming to be the Messiah. First of all, why is he there in Jerusalem? He's from Africa. Why is he there? We don't know why he's there, but he's there. Maybe he's there to worship. And he finds out, wait a minute, I have to carry the Messiah's cross here. How would that impact his wife, his children, his own life? How would that impact his life? would he become an utter apostate? I hated carrying that cross because I had to carry that heavy beam for so many hundreds of feet, and I hated that. And I'm going to be an apostate. Or did he become a Christian? Or was he a Christian? You follow that? How'd that impact him? And if he were a Christian, how would that impact him as he tells his children, as his sons grow up? I carried the Lord's cross. You see that? And so I think there's a connection. Otherwise, you ask, why is this in here? Why is this in here? So I think there's a connection. So he's talking about this Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, what's that mean? What's this mean? He was chosen in the Lord. Chosen in the Lord. Well, he's the son. You see, he's the son of Simon. So he's chosen in the Lord. Of course, we all are. But Paul brings this out. He's chosen in the Lord. And so, his mother and mine. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. So this would be Simon's wife, right? And mine. Paul says mine. Now, obviously, Paul wasn't from Cyrene, but she acted as a mother in helping him. Helping as an elderly woman, helping Paul in the work of the Lord. Follow that? So, no doubt, an older woman, his mother and mine. And so he's talking about Rufus and how Rufus now has made it to Rome, apparently. And his mother is there, and she has helped him, Paul as well. All right, so we have some background on this. Then he goes on to say, in the next verse here, and salute Asyncritus, which name means incomparable. So can you imagine a parent naming their child that? I'm going to call my child incomparable. If you break down the word Asyncritus with criticism, you might say, and then the A there is a negative, so not with criticism. So there's no criticism on my child. My child is incomparable. Of course, we parents think that's true of all of our kids, right? When they're first born. Look at that precious little baby. You know, it's so innocent in life and beautiful. Till they turn two. Anyway. so they have. But whatever the case was, she recognized she needed the gospel and was saved. So here, the involvement here, we have the involvement here. They're with the brethren here. And then Phlegon here means burning, and his involvement was with them. And then we have Hermas, and his name means mercury. And then Patrobas, paternal. So whatever the idea behind that was. And then we have Hermas, herald of the God. So here we have different individuals named with different things. But notice they were all serving the Lord and in the assembly, with them in the assembly. And so we could say church members in our church, we are with each other. We're with each other. We're with the assembly here. We're with the assembly. And so here we have their involvement in the church. And so Paul appreciated these individuals, knew many of them, and writes to them and so on. And we see the encouragement that he had of these individuals. They were special to him. And he prayed for his converts and so on. So you can imagine his prayer list as he went different places, he would be praying without ceasing. So he said to the Ephesian church in the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing, and so on. So here we have his endearment to these churches and the people. So what's important is not the building where they met, the church building, but the people in the building, see. So when he talks about churches, he's not talking about buildings. He's talking about places where the people met, the people, the assembly, and they met in houses. They met in houses. We don't know what the houses look like. We don't care what they look like. But what we do know is that these were assembly members, and he wanted them to understand. So he wanted every one of these assembly members to understand all of Romans 1 through 15, all of that teaching, so that they could be an impact here as well. And so one individual could do much for the Lord as they're committed to the Lord. So here we see Paul's writing Romans to these six churches, and his love for them and encouragement for the individuals there, and the fact that he wants them to go forward with the Word of God. So we can learn from this. What's important to the Lord is his assemblies. That's what's important. What was important to the Lord back then? Individuals such as Mary, Urbane, Herodian, Narcissus, Rufus. These people were important to the Lord. And who's important to the Lord today in our assembly? All the assembly members. You back there, you over there, you there. We're all important to the Lord. So we can appreciate what Paul has to say here. So Paul addressed six assemblies, and he knew many of the brethren in Rome, although he hadn't been to the assemblies and so on. He knew many of them. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time to be in the Word of God, to understand this. Pray that you'll help us as we analyze our lives before the Lord in this assembly. Thank you for the church here. We pray that you'll bless the church and use it for thy glory. Bless each one. Help us to self-reflect on who we are and how we fit in. And bless us, bless the service now as we conclude. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.